Thank you for leading us, Dustin and choir. Well, good morning. It is good to see all of you here this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter. Actually, go to chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, and then we're going to be spending the bulk of our time in chapter 8. But I want us to read a verse in chapter 1 so we can kind of be reminded of where everything started in Acts. If you haven't been with us on Sunday mornings, man, we are glad you're here today. And we're glad you're here to worship with us and dive into the Word with us. As Pastor Robbie mentioned at the beginning of the service, our hope this morning is that for those of us who know Jesus, that this would just be a time for us to be encouraged in our faith, to worship Jesus for all He is and all He's done for us, and just be refueled for the week ahead of us. And our hope for you, if you're here and you've been unsure about who Jesus is and what He's done for you, and what all of that means for you, our hope is that by the end of our time together this morning, you would know that. And if not, you would seek somebody else, one of us out, and say, tell me more about Jesus and what He's done for me. Ultimately, our hope isn't that you just ask about Him. Our hope is that you would give your life to Him. And so we open the Word together on Sunday mornings, and we believe that the Lord actively speaks through His Word, and so that is our prayer this morning. We've been walking through the book of Acts together, and the book of Acts is the history of how the church started, how God started the church. And it happens right after Jesus' death and resurrection. We see in Acts chapter 1, before Jesus ascends to heaven to reign there until His return, He says some things to His followers. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says this to His followers. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This is a statement. It's also a command from Jesus that His followers, if they follow Him, will testify about who Jesus is and His life, death, and resurrection. And we see that happening in the book of Acts. In the first 7 chapters, we see the church go from about 120 people to over 10,000 people, and it just continues to grow. We also see in the book of Acts, in the first 7 chapters, that persecution increases in intensity towards the church, to the point that in Acts chapter 7, we see one of the deacons of the church, Stephen, be executed because of his faith. And as a result of that, we see several things happen in chapter 8 of Acts. So this morning, what we're going to see is that up until chapter 8, the gospel, the church, has just exploded in Jerusalem. But Jesus told them that they would be His witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. And what we see in chapter Acts is we see the gospel advance out of Jerusalem through one person in particular, Philip, in 2 very different situations. So today what we're going to do is we're going to hone in on the 2 different passages in Acts chapter 8. We're going to walk through it together. I'm going to make some comments about it as we walk through it together, and then we're going to pull a couple of different things out of it, specifically about what we're supposed to be doing with the gospel. A lot of times in the church you hear the word evangelism. That's what we're talking about when we use that word evangelism. We're talking about taking the gospel to the people that don't understand it, don't have it yet, and telling them about the good news of Jesus' perfect life on our behalf, His death on the cross in our place, and His victorious resurrection over sin and death. And so we're seeing that happen. We see Philip take the good news of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection to a bunch of different people in Acts chapter 8. We're just going to pull some application out of it. So before we read, say to you, if you're here and you're not a believer, you may come to the conclusion that you're ready to give your life to Jesus today. At the end of service, you can do that as we sing, or you can come and grab one of us afterwards and say, I'm ready to turn and give my life to Jesus today, and we would celebrate if you do that. You may be here and you may be a believer here, and you may find some things that you need to adjust in your life as a result of encountering the Word. I have this week as I've studied this passage. And as we sing together, you may just feel the need not to sing but to pray and even repent for some things in your life, and you are invited to do that. That's where we're headed to this morning, okay? Bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the privilege of gathering with your people to worship you through song, through giving, and through opening your Word together this morning. We pray that you would do things that only you can do this morning. Make us that know you more like you. Lead those that don't know you to you, to repentance and faith this morning. God, help us to think clearly about the command you've given us to be your witnesses throughout all the world. Help us to become better witnesses for you as a result of encountering you in your Word today. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Acts chapter 1, as I said a moment ago, I'm going to read some chunks and say some things about those things, kind of explain what we're seeing, and keep reading. We're going to read a pretty big chunk through chapter 8, so just follow along in your Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, grab one of those pew Bibles out and use that. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So, just to be clear about what we're seeing happen, Stephen has just been killed. There's individuals like Saul. Saul is leading the persecution. We'll see him later on in the book of Acts, a remarkable salvation story of what God does in the life of Saul. But at this point, Saul is after the church. He wants to see the church end. And so he is seeking out Christian men and women, dragging them off to jail. And so many of the Christians, most of the Christians in Jerusalem, flee to other areas. And they flee to Judea and Samaria. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So Philip, one of the deacons, mark that, he wasn't one of the pastors or apostles of the church in Jerusalem. He's one of the deacons. Wound up in Samaria, and what does Philip do in Samaria? He preaches to the masses, and he doesn't just preach generalities, but he preaches the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It says that people listened to him intently, and there was great joy as a result of them hearing the gospel. Remember that. Great joy. Verse 9. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed after being baptized. He continued with Philip, and seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Verse 14. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, They sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. I'm going to pause there for a second. A bunch of things are happening here. People are responding to the gospel. They're believing in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And they're being baptized. So in other words, we're seeing people come to faith in Jesus, and then we're seeing people publicly show that they are now following Jesus. Now remember, that's a big deal, because for people to make this statement by baptism that they are now followers of Jesus is a big deal, precisely because in Jerusalem, just a few miles away, there are people being beaten, jailed, and even one person has died because they're a follower of Jesus. So this is no small thing that people are repenting and believing in the gospel and following through with a public profession of faith through baptism. It's a big deal. Now, as we see this, we see something kind of odd happen. The word tells us that the Holy Spirit had not fallen, come into the Samaritans yet. And we may read this and we say, wait, other places in Scripture tells us that when we believe, the Holy Spirit fills us and seals us. And so what does it mean that the Samaritans, does it mean that if I come to faith that I need someone to lay hands on me for the Holy Spirit to fill me? And what we see is this is abnormal in God's Word. What is normal is that when people come to faith, the Holy Spirit immediately comes in them. And we can ask why. Why, God, did you do this differently? And it's because of this. The Samaritans were different than the Jews. The Jews looked down on the Samaritans because the Samaritans kind of had a mixed religious background. They only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament, and they accepted other teaching, as evidenced by the fact that they were following this man Simon, who was a magician. They were amazed by him. So the Jews looked down on the Samaritans because of that. Not only that, the Samaritans looked down upon the Jews. They just did not like each other. At one point in the Samaritans' history, they were Jewish people, but they broke off from the Jewish people, and they wound up intermarrying with other ethnicities and other people who worshipped other gods. So the Jews looked down upon them. So some of them were mixed race, some of them were mixed religious background. And the Jews would have said, is this really true that they're coming to faith in Jesus and following him? Has God really accepted these people? And so the apostles came to Samaria to see that, Peter and John. And when they did, they laid their hands on them. And right before their eyes, the very leaders of the church eyes, the Holy Spirit filled these new believers, confirming them. It's as if God was saying to the church, yes, these people are a part of my church too. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. And so we see some abnormal things in Scripture here, but we see that God did them abnormally for a very specific reason. Verse 18, let's keep reading. You still with me? Now when Simon saw the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Remember, Simon is the magician. He offered them money, saying, give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may have received the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You may neither impart nor lot. You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. I want to say something real quick here. We see Simon profess belief, even walk through the act of baptism. But we see in Simon's life, according to Scripture, a lack of repentance. And that lack of repentance shows up when he tries to use the gospel. He's trying to leverage the power of the gospel for his own benefit, rather than trying to leverage his life for the gospel. Church, I want to be extremely clear this morning. Jesus calls us to repentance and faith. He doesn't simply call us to intellectually believe in his life, death, and resurrection. He calls us to trust him. And if we trust him, we turn to him away from the life that we have lived. Simon may have believed intellectually that Jesus could do what he did, and Jesus did do what he did, but he had not repented. So he did not have salvation. That's why Peter says to him, "You have neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right before God." I was going to say this later, but I'm going to go ahead and say this now. Maybe you're like Simon. Maybe you've gone through all the motions. You've prayed a certain prayer that someone led you in, and you even got baptized. But the reason you came to God is because you were trying to barter with him. You were trying to put him in your belt like another tool, so that when you had a health crisis, you could call on him. So that when you had a financial crisis, you could call on him. So that when your life ended here on earth, you would have fire insurance. And I just want to be extremely clear, as clear as Scripture is. James, the letter of James in the New Testament says, even the demons believe and shudder. Jesus does not call us to intellectual belief. He calls us to repentance and faith. So brother and sister, friend, it's a question worth asking about our own hearts today. Have we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, "My life is yours"? Or have we come to him like Simon? "Oh, Jesus, you got something I got, I would like to have. Could I include you in my life?" There is an eternal difference between those two things. And we see it right here in the life of Simon. And we see Peter call Simon to repentance, that his heart may be forgiven. If that is you, I got good news. God's mercy is new every morning, and his grace is greater than all of our sin, including trying to barter with him. Amen. So you can come to him today. Amen. Verse 24, Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." We notice a clear lack of joy in Simon's life. Why others that were actually repenting and believing in Christ, repenting and placing faith in Jesus, had joy. Simon had no joy. He had bitterness. Verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. Man, the gospel was proclaimed to the masses in Samaria. It's like what Jesus was saying in chapter 1, verse 8, "You will be my witnesses in all Judea and Samaria," is coming true. The church is being obedient to that. We see the fulfillment of a command and a fulfillment of, some might even say, prophecy from Jesus right here in chapter 8. Now let's keep reading. You still with me? Notice a lot of scripture. It's going to be worth our time. Verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now let's pause here. Philip had just got done preaching to the masses in Samaria. An angel of the Lord comes to him, later affirmed by the Holy Spirit speaking to him, to go to a specific place. And there he finds an Ethiopian eunuch, a high-ranking official in the court of the queen of Ethiopia, an African. And this man, this Ethiopian eunuch, had been to Jerusalem. He's apparently a convert to Judaism. He's been to the temple to worship. And now he's on his way back home to Ethiopia. And the Holy Spirit has led Philip specifically to this man. Verse 28. And he was seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Can you imagine being in Philip's shoes? The Holy Spirit has literally led you out in the middle of nowhere. And there's this chariot with a man reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit says, "Go on, get in that chariot." Verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" Man, what an opportunity. Somebody's reading the Bible. "Do you understand it?" "Nah, can you explain it to me?" "Yes. Yes, I can." And he invited Philip, verse 31, he invited Philip to come and sit down with him. Verse 32, now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." I want to encourage you, write down Isaiah 53, put it in your phone, go back and read the whole text. Man, it's an awesome prophecy about what Jesus did for us on the cross. It goes on to say that he bore our sin on the cross for us. And this man is reading Isaiah about this servant of God who would bear his sin, that his sin might be taken care of, washed away, and he might be forgiven of his sin. So he's reading this prophecy about the servant of God, and he asked Philip, "Who is it talking about?" Keep reading, verse 34. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, Isaiah 53, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. There's that joy again as a result of repentance and faith in Jesus. Verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus. He passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Man, we see this, Acts 8 is so exciting. We see Samaritans that were not ethnically Jewish, they're mixed ethnically. We see the first African come to faith in Jesus. Man, like, make no mistake, church. God is going to bring his good news about his son to all people. All people. And we have a choice as a church. We can be a part of it, or we can say, "No, they're not like us." Philip was a part of it. And man, what a privilege and a blessing it was for him to be a part of it. Those who believe and repent find joy in Jesus. You see it. Verse 8 of chapter 8. So there was much joy in the city. Verse 39, speaking of the Ethiopian eunuch. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way, doing what? Rejoicing. Those who repent and believe in Jesus find joy. That's good news. Perhaps you need to be reminded of that as a believer today. If joy is missing in your life as a believer today, man, I want to challenge you, just ask the Lord for it. Stop trying to find it in circumstances. Find it in Him. And those who believe and repent willingly identify with Jesus. We see the people who come to faith and repent of their sins in this passage. All of them publicly show the world around them that they have been given new life in Jesus. And the way that they did that was in baptism. They were not ashamed of the gospel that brought them salvation. They wanted to identify with their Savior through baptism, and they were obedient to do that. So much in this passage. I want to take, and I don't have a lot of time left, but I want to take the few minutes I have left, and I want to just look at the differences between these two situations. The first thing I want us to see is this. Is that as a church, just like Philip, just like the church in Acts, we are called to sow gospel seeds, to spread the gospel, to advance the gospel. And so we plan to sow gospel seeds whether we are displaced to somewhere or with someone, or we are led to a place by the Holy Spirit. Look, Philip, when he wound up in Samaria, that was not part of Philip's grand plan. He was there because there were people trying to kill him in Jerusalem. But when he got to Samaria, what did he do? He shared the gospel. And then Philip, in the second part of chapter 8, he was very specifically led by the Holy Spirit to a person to share the gospel. And in both cases, whether he was displaced and wound up somewhere with the people, or he was led by the Holy Spirit specifically to a person, he shared the gospel. Church, sometimes, and I'm guilty of this, sometimes we have this attitude of, if the Lord leads me, I'll share. And I just want to say this. This is a clear command of the Lord Jesus for us to share the gospel. And we don't treat His other commands in this way. Like, what if our children were like, if the Lord leads me today, Mama, Daddy, I'll obey you. We're like, no, the Lord leads me. He told you already in His Word, right? But we treat the command to go and tell as if He has to lead us. And church, He has led us. He's led us in His Word. He's told us. That is the leading. He will be with us. He will equip us to do so in the moments that we do. But make no mistake, if we sit on our heels and wait for the Lord to lead us, and we say, well, the circumstances aren't great, or I don't feel it today, then it's just as if we've said to Him, Father, if Your Spirit leads me today, I'll obey. And that's just disobedience. Whether we're displaced and we plan to be there with those people, or whether we've been led. We plan to sow gospel seeds whether we are displaced or led. You still with me? Two, we plan to sow gospel seeds whether with masses or an individual. This is really simple. We see Philip do both. We see Philip proclaim the gospel to many people in a city. We see people sit down with somebody side by side, open the word, and explain the word to him and him come to faith. I'm guilty of this too. This is as much a time of confession as it is conviction for me right now. But I'm concerned for churches that do the same thing I've done. And for us, we have such strong opinions about evangelism today. I think we should go door to door. I don't think door to door works anymore. I think we should have more revivals. I think we need to invite people to church. I don't think we need to invite people to church. I think we need to go to them and have lunch with them and build a long-term relationship with them and share the gospel with them. And you know what we see in the Word? Both. And so I want to encourage you, Christian, church member, if the Lord is convicting you that door-to-door will work, then please spend your free time knocking on doors. If the Lord's convicting you that you think it would be better to share the gospel through long-term relationships, then please build long-term relationships with unbelievers. If the Lord's convicting you that the way people will come to hear the gospel and respond to it is to get them to church on Sunday morning, then invite people that don't know Him to church on Sunday morning. We need to be doing all of the above, just as we see in Scripture. You with me? We plan to sow gospel seeds, whether with masses or with an individual. And we plan to sow gospel seeds, whether people are unresponsive or they simply don't have the whole gospel. Simon was unresponsive. We never see him repent. We hope that he repented at some point after his conversation with Peter. But all we know is that what Philip saw of Simon the magician was a lack of repentance. Philip preached the gospel. This man did not come to faith in front of Philip. He shared the gospel anyway. We see the Ethiopian eunuch. He had bits and pieces of the gospel. He didn't know how to put it all together. He didn't know who Isaiah 53 was talking about. He lacked knowledge. He needed to hear the gospel. And Philip spoke the gospel to him. So we preach the gospel. We sow seeds of the gospel, whether people are unresponsive or they simply lack knowledge. And we pray that one day they would respond with repentance and faith. And we pray that one day as we share the whole gospel with them, that maybe they would immediately come to faith, like the Ethiopian eunuch. People in Grady County need the gospel, church. There are many people in Grady County that are a little bit like Simon. They've come to Jesus and they just want to put him in their tool belt in case they need him. They want to leverage the power of Jesus for the benefit of their own lives. And they've yet to repent. In other words, they've yet to give their life to Jesus. And we need to go to those people with the gospel. There are many people in Grady County, believe it or not, that don't understand the gospel. They've heard bits and pieces of the gospel. But some of them don't know that Jesus' death was in their place. And they simply need somebody to sit down with them and open the Word with them and show them that they might come to faith. Maybe you're here today and you've realized that today and you need to give your life to Jesus today. Maybe you're here and you're like me and you've seen the Scripture and you're going, wow, the Lord's convicted me. If I'm going to have opinions, I need to have action that backs up my opinions about evangelism and actually do it. All I know is the fields are wide with harvest, even in Grady County. And He's calling us to go, just like Philip. And what a privilege it is to go to every person in Grady County. We're going to sing. If you want to use that time for a time of prayer, you can use it as a time of prayer. If you want to come forward and give your life to Christ today, make that public, you can do that. If you just want to sing to Jesus and praise Him for the salvation He's provided for us, you can do that. Bow your hearts with me. Father, thank You for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus' perfect life for us, His death on the cross for our sin in our place, and His resurrection over the power of sin and death. Thank You. Thank You for the story of Your church that we find in Your Word. Thank You for the joy that comes from repenting and believing and being in You. Thank You that You didn't die for a certain group of people, but You died for all people, every group of people, every color of people. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God, make us a church that goes with your gospel to the masses and to the individuals. Make us a church like Philip that shares gospel in good situations and bad. Make us a church like Philip that is sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit and will sit down with those who are searching. Lord, lead us to those individuals. Lord, help us to lead us to repent of inaction with your gospel. Help us to be obedient, Lord Jesus. Do what only you can do among us.